Now then, we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn again this evening to chapter 18, we're going to read these verses, commencing at verse 1 and down to verse 12, verses that we've been looking at for a few weeks now, and we come to look at them once more again this evening. Proverbs chapter 18, and reading from verse 1 to verse 12. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, there cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and is a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. The overall title for our sermon together this evening is The Only Safe Place. And it's that issue, of course, that the Lord's servant Solomon takes up and sets before us in that verse 10 of this chapter 18 out of the book of Proverbs that we read together this evening as we continue our sermons in this particular part of the Word of God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, he says in that verse. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. In those words, I'm sure it would be right to say that the Lord's servant puts his finger on something that is absolutely basic to the hearts and the minds of each and every one of us, because I'm sure it wouldn't be wrong to say that built into our very nature, something that belongs to us, there is that inclination to be as safe and secure as we possibly can in a thousand and one ways as we live out our life on the face of this earth of ours. All you have to do really to prove that point is to look around at the many means and the many methods that men and women employ in the course of their lives to give themselves as much a sense of security as they possibly can. And the life that we're called to live is one in which we do try to keep ourselves safe and keep ourselves secure. All of us want to feel secure. I'm sure it's right to say that. All of us want to feel safe. And so we turn our hand to many things in many ways in order to give ourselves something of that sense of security and well-being that we want to have. And as I say, it's that very basic issue then that the Lord's servant Solomon turns all his wisdom to under the hand of the Holy Spirit upon him in that verse 10 of this chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs. Now, in the verse, of course, we are being told about the one sure place of safety, but that not only for time, but with regards to eternity itself, with regards to all the reaches of eternity that stretch out before each and every one of us. And so it's that issue that we're going to think about in the time that's given to us this evening. Out of the verses then, for the sake of division, three questions as Solomon speaks about these people running into a strong tower in order to be safe. First of all, what is the strong tower that is being spoken about? And then who is it that runs into the strong tower? And then why do some run into it and some don't. Those three very simple, straightforward questions. What is the strong tower that the Lord's servant is setting before us? Who is it that runs into the strong tower? And why do some run into the strong tower and some don't? Those three very simple, straightforward questions. First of all, then, what is the strong tower that is being spoken about? And as you can see, we are told in the verse itself that the strong tower is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It says the righteous runneth into it and is safe. It's the name of the Lord that is the strong tower. That's the place of safety and security for each and every one of us. But what does it mean when the Bible speaks about the name of the Lord? You have a name and I have a name. I suppose everybody ever born into this world is given a name and is known by some name or other. But what does the Bible mean when it speaks about the name of the Lord? Does it simply mean that we call him the Lord, or that we call him God, or that we call him the Almighty, and so on? And of course, it means much more than that. And consistently, throughout the pages of the Word of God to our souls, when the Word of the Lord speaks about the name of the Lord, then it is pointing us to all that God is in his character, and in his being, and in his attributes, and in his works among the children of men. You see, even in human terms, is it not the case that very often we speak about a certain person having a good name? And when we say that, we simply don't mean that they're called Smith or Jones or McTavish or whatever the case might be. That might be a good name in some circles or in some parts of the world. But it means what that person is as far as their character and their dependability and their reputation and their high esteem is concerned. The person has a name that bespeaks something of the kind of person that they are. When the Bible speaks about the name of the Lord, then it means all of those things. And of course, it means all of those things and 1,001 other things beside. The name of the Lord means all that the Lord is, all that the Lord is known to us by, all that the Word of God tells us concerning the Lord our God. And when this part of the Scriptures of God then speaks about the name of the Lord as being like a strong tower that these people run into, it simply is speaking about the Lord himself in all his person and character and being as the one to whom we turn in order to be safe and secure all the days of our life. And then, as I say, on into eternity itself. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's the general meaning of the Word of God. When it speaks about the name of the Lord, it means all that the Lord is and all that the Lord shows himself to be towards us. Now, when the Lord's servant Solomon, under the Holy Spirit of God, remember, when he uses the name of the Lord in the way that he does, there's also a particular slant to the way he uses that, the way it's brought before us in this part of the book of Proverbs and in other places as well. If you look down at the verse, you'll see that the word Lord is written in capital letters throughout. In other words, it's not written like other names are sometimes written. In fact, the name of the Lord is sometimes written. It's not written with a capital L and then O-R-D. It's written with capital letters throughout. All the name is written in capital letters. The name of the Lord. And where that's the case, then invariably, my friends, it's speaking about the Lord as being the Lord God of salvation, the Lord who saves, the Lord who delivers, the Lord who redeems his people in every way. And you get that throughout the pages of the Scriptures, as I say. All the Old Testament Scriptures of the Word of God set that same fact before us. And then, of course, when you come to the New Testament Scriptures of the Word of God, all of that comes out in its absolute fullness in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior forevermore. One of the great places that you have in the Old Testament scriptures is when the Lord appears to Moses at the burning bush. And I'm sure that's a well-known incident. And our Lord appears there and he tells Moses, of course, that he has come down in order to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, where they'd been held in bondage for many, many years. They had gone into that land. There rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph and put them into bondage under thraldom. And they had suffered for many, many years. But God, as he promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the day would come when he would deliver them, when he would save them, redeem them out of the land of Egypt and bring them into the land of Canaan, the land that he promised to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in accordance with that promise, Moses was born. And Moses was preserved in that alien land until he grew up, presented himself to his brethren, the children of Israel, but they rejected him. And he had to flee way down into the desert in Midian. And it was there in the desert in Midian that the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and spoke to him out of the midst of the bush. Now, those scenes you know well, but listen to how the Lord speaks to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord is going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt into the land of promise. And it's all of that that he tells Moses, his servant. Now, Moses, of course, he is trembling. He's not all that keen to go back to Egypt because he knows that Pharaoh is seeking his life. And so what he does is this. He asks for some authorization. In whose name am I going to go? Who will I say has sent me into the land to do this work? Because the children of Israel are going to turn round and say, in fact, in whose name do you go? Come. And so the Lord then gives him that in the response. Verse 13 of that chapter, it says, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And it's that word especially, my friends, when the Lord says, this is my name forever. The name Jehovah, roughly, that's what I am stands for. I am the Lord God. I am Jehovah who has come to redeem and deliver and save. And when the Bible speaks about the name of the Lord, and the name means all that he is, but when it speaks about the name of the Lord in that way in which the Lord's servant Solomon has written the Lord, it means the Lord of deliverance, the Lord of salvation, the redeeming God. And just as he came in those old days to the children of Israel and made himself known by that name, that's what the word of God means when it says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is the place of safety and security for all who run into it in time and in eternity. And as I say, right through all of the Old Testament scriptures of the word of God, that's the case. And then into the New Testament scriptures when it comes to its fullness in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. You remember what was said right at the point of his birth, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name means what the person is, what the person does. And when it comes to the name of the Lord, then it's pointing us up to the fact that the Lord is the God of salvation. The Lord is the one who delivers and saves. Never lose out on this fact, my friends. Never lose the totality of the Word of God, that old deliverance of that old earthly people from that old earthly bondage into that old earthly land of promise, all of that is a picture and a shadow and a type of all that's to come in its spiritual fullness in Christ the Savior. We are in bondage, each and every one of us. Old Martin Luther had it right when he entitled his book, "The Bondage of the Will." Ye will not come on to me. And it's God who comes in Christ in the gospel and breaks the chains that bind us and grants us deliverance out of our bondage, out of the house of our bondage, and by his grace will bring us into eternity and into heaven at last. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name tells us what the Lord is. And the Lord then here is the God, the Lord who delivers and saves. And as I say, when Solomon speaks about the name of the Lord as being like a strong tower, place of safety, place of security forevermore, he is speaking about the Lord, the Savior of our souls, when we believe and trust in him. And let me just mention one thing, just to press that home to our souls before we go on to those other points. You see, in that Old Testament deliverance, as I say, of the children of Israel in those days, never lose out on the great basic facts of that deliverance. And there are two, there are many, but there are two especially. Remember again how the Lord spoke to Moses at the burning bush at that time, and the way he addressed himself to him. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." I am come down to deliver them. There is in the Old Testament what you call theophanies or Christophanies, those times when God appeared in a form, made himself known to the eyes of his people in a certain form. He was doing that in the burning bush, the bush that burned and was never consumed. But you see what he says? He says, "I am come down to deliver them." Moses indeed was going to be his agent in that work, but he says, "I am come down to deliver them." On what does our salvation rest in the first place? It rests on the incarnation of God Almighty. When God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, like the old hymn says, "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all." And if there will be salvation, a place of safety and security, it will hinge on the fact whether or not God would come to provide that place in himself, in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then the other main thing, the way God would grant that deliverance having come down. You remember the stipulations that you take a lamb, that you slay the lamb, that you take the blood and you sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintels. And then when I pass through the land of Egypt tonight in judgment, when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you. And it's John the Baptist who rightly identifies Christ as he comes to the River Jordan. "Behold," he says, "the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Would he be Jehovah, the Lord who delivers, the Lord who redeems, the Lord who saves? Would he be all that to that people of old? Then he would be all that in a certain way he would come down. The way would be by the slaying and the shedding of the blood of a lamb. That's the picture. That's the type. That's the shadow. But in the incarnation and in the crucifixion, then the fullness of the salvation has come in Jesus Christ the Lord. We say it rightly and often that Christ was born to die. And I say it reverently, my friends. A Christ who had lived ever so perfectly that he must of necessity live without guile or blemish or any such thing. Had he only lived and never died, there would be no salvation and no place of safety and no redemption for anyone whatsoever. It all hinges and swings both ways on the incarnate God coming into the world and giving himself to the death of the cross for our salvation. Who do we think we are if we ever imagine that we can stand before a holy God as we are without that holy God himself making the intervention in every way necessary to grant us a place of safety for our souls forever and evermore? And so in this part of the Word of God, it tells us clearly the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And when it tells us that, so I say it's telling us very, very simply, the Lord himself is that strong tower. He's the place of safety and security forevermore. The Lord who is the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who delivers, it is that Lord. It is Jehovah. The name of Jehovah, he says, is a strong tower. And that Jehovah comes encased in our flesh when the incarnation comes and Christ appears in order to go to the death of the cross. Now, the second question, who is it that runs into this strong tower? In other words, who are the people who look for refuge and safety in the Lord their God as the Savior of their soul forevermore? You know, the answer to that question rings out as clear as a bell throughout all the pages of the Word of God from one end of it to the other. And what these people are, they are sinners who have been totally convinced of their sin and their condemnation in the eyes of their God with whom they have to do. But you say these people are called the righteous. Or this person, if you want to take it in the singular, is called the righteous. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Indeed, that's what it says. But they don't run into this place of safety as righteous. But because they run into this place of safety, they are accounted as righteous. That's the great difference, my friends, because the Word of God clearly says there is none righteous. No, not one. Anybody entertaining any thought that they've got some inherent righteousness? No, says God in his Word. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is not one person in the whole of this creation who can be looked upon as righteous in the eyes of a righteous God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the people, you see, who are spoken about there are not people who think themselves righteous enough to come to God and into this tower. Of course not. Very opposite. They are people who know that they are not righteous and they need a place of safety and indeed a place of safety and refuge to run into. Doesn't that make sense? You see, if we thought we had a place of security and safety within ourselves, we wouldn't look for a place of safety out with ourselves. But these people, you see, to be safe and secure, it's those who feel their need of a place of safety. And when will that fact ever fall into the hearts and souls of men and women? Christ is the Savior of sinners. And the one thing from the human side of things that keeps men and women and young people from Christ is their own self-righteousness and self-sufficiency and self-effort from beginning to end. The word of the Lord, my friends, is full of those great pictures of those who, feeling their need, run to Christ for the salvation of their never-dying soul, and into Christ to be found in Christ and in Christ alone throughout all the days of their being. You know the great pattern figure of that, and I make no apologies for turning to him, the Lord's Apostle Paul, one of those pattern people of the Scriptures. He is a living example. He's a living embodiment of this very word that Solomon wrote by the Spirit of God all of those years before. You read that great passage in the Epistle to the Philippians, where the Lord's Apostle tells us three basic things about himself. He tells us all that he had, he tells us what he did with all that he had, and he tells us why he did all of that. You see, he's writing in the context of people, maybe like you tonight, my friend, if you're unconverted, who was settling the hope and the confidence of their soul's salvation in what they were or what they did or what they could do. And in relation to those who trusted and had confidence in themselves, it's they that he writes to. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he tells about all that he had from the religious side of things. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Abraham. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As far as his zeal in religious things was concerned, he was a Pharisee. Indeed, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He persecuted the church of Christ. All of these things. And then he tells us what he did with all of those things. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, all of the things that he would have trusted in, his upbringing, his birth, his zeal, all of those things, he says, I counted them lost for Christ. And you remember I've told you before the great significance of that word. He was now imprisoned in the city of Rome. He had come to Rome, and he had come to Rome, like old John Newton would have said, through many dangers. And one of the dangers was that they were shipwrecked. And as they were being tossed about in the storm, he tells the sailors, you better jettison this cargo if ever we'll be saved. And they took the cargo, precious cargo of wheat, and they threw it overboard in order to save their lives. They jettisoned the cargo. And literally, that's what the apostle is saying. All of this cargo that I had, all of these things that I trusted in, I took them and I jettisoned them out of my life. I threw all of those things that I would have trusted in overboard. And why did he do that very thing? Well, he says, the things that were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ, and I count all things but loss for the knowledge of the excellency of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see why he did it? He says, I did it in order to be found in Christ, in the Tower, in the strong name of the Savior. And my friends, he couldn't get into the Tower, you see, no doubt, with all of those things cumbering him about. And he threw them over. And he came to Christ as he was, into the Tower, in order to be found in the Tower, not having mine own righteousness. Once he saw Christ, he saw that righteousness indeed, as Isaiah had said, like so many filthy rags. And it was the righteousness of Christ that he longed to have. You see, you run into the place of safety, my friends, as I say, not as a righteous one. You run in to be accounted a righteous one and to be found in Jesus Christ the Savior. And what kind of a tower that righteousness of Paul would have provided, all of those things that he placed his confidence in, and then he saw it one day like a tower made of absolute straw and paper and nothing else. All his trust, as he says himself, I was alive. I thought I was doing great. I was keeping this part of the law and that part of the law and this commandment and that commandment. And then the full force of the law of God struck my soul. It rose up like a living thing, and I dropped dead, like a dead thing. Sin revived, and I died. And he saw that there was no safety whatsoever, my friends, unless there would be a safe place granted to him. And when he saw that in Christ, then he ran into that strong tower indeed. Again, I emphasize that. Not as righteous. You come to Christ in the imagination of your own righteousness, and that door is closed. You come to Christ in order to be accounted righteous and found in Christ with his righteousness, then indeed the whole tower stands open for you. So when you ask the question, who is it that runs into the strong tower, who look to the Lord for salvation, then obviously the answer is, it's sinners. Those who know that they have no righteousness look to Christ to grant them a righteousness in order to cover their sin. And the Lord's servant mentions, does he not, a great characteristic of such people right at the outset and then all the days of their life. You see what he says about these particular people? He says, the righteous runneth into this tower and is safe. He runs there. A lovely phrase that the Bible uses talks about fleeing from the wrath to come. You don't hear very much of it today, but that's because so much of the Bible has been torn out. But you remember when the apostles preached? Remember when they preached in the city of Thessalonica, and then Paul writes back and he reminds them about the gospel that was preached and how they responded to it. And he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. Well, if you want to throw the Bible out, that's one thing. But if you want to give any credence to the Bible as being the Word of God faithfully given with regards to your soul salvation, then it speaks about fleeing from the wrath to come. And when a person does that, and it's almost paradoxical, you see, when the law of God tells us that we're sinners, tells us that we have no hope whatsoever in ourselves, and we begin to flee away from the face of the Almighty, where do we flee to? And as I say, it's almost paradoxical. We flee to the one that we're fleeing from. I remember an illustration going back many, many, many years. And it was a fellow I worked with in the gospel, and it was concerning his little boy. He was standing at the window and he saw his little boy running out of the house and along the footpath. And just as he came along the footpath, a man came out of another house, a motorcyclist, and he was clad, of course, in all the gear from head to foot, the helmet and everything else. And he said his little boy stopped, absolutely terrified at this sight that was before him. And then he turned and saw an empty street, nowhere to go. And he turned back again and he threw himself at the man in the motorcycle gear, threw his arm around him because it was the only place that he could go. That's what it's like, my friend. When we see God as we're to see God, indeed the one from whom we flee because he's a righteous God and we're sinners in his sight, where do we go? To the righteous God. That's the paradox of the gospel. And in a very real sense, that's how all the people of God have found the God of their salvation. You know that lovely testimonial hymn, or at least one of the testimonial hymns of John Newton? And he speaks along those very lines. He says, "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear." You can't frighten people. You can't shame people in these days. It's not the case. "Till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eye on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath could I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to name him there. A second look he gave which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live.' Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too." You see, that's the two looks, my friend. You look to the cross and you be convinced that your hand has fixed the thorn and the nail that pinned him there. But don't stop there. It's dear Murray McChain that says, never be satisfied with one look at the cross. Look again at the cross. And in the cross then you see not only yourself as a sinner, but you see the Saviour who has died for your sin. And when a person does that, then they are found, then they have run into the name of the Lord like a strong tower, a place of safety for time and for eternity. In the margin of that verse in Proverbs, it says safe or set aloft. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is set aloft. Now, it doesn't mean exalted in that sense, but it means set out of the reach of danger. Don't we sometimes set things out of the reach of danger? Well, when a person runs into Christ, then God indeed sets them out of the reach of danger, out of the reach of that old serpent, the devil. Satan, roaring for his prey, may hurt, but cannot harm. And no harm comes eternally to those who are in Christ, regardless of the affairs of this present life. You know how the apostle to the Hebrews, and he speaks about those who have fled. They've got this hope of eternal life before them, and so they have fled on account of that hope. And of course, the hope is in Christ, and the hope is in heaven, because Christ is in heaven. And he says it's like an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, into heaven, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. You see, they are given, they have fled to the Lord to get this hope of eternal life secured, and it is secured. It is secured in heaven, not just the anchor, but the rock on which it's anchored, and that's on Christ himself. And the door stands open. I emphasize that, my friends, that's what the Bible tells us to do. As long as we are in this day of grace, as long as the word of God is still proclaimed, then the door of that tower stands open this night. When it closes, in whatever way it closes, I don't know. You don't know. None of us know. When our days in this life are finished, then in that sense, the door to the tower is closed. And then when Christ comes again, universally, the door to the tower is closed forever. And if you want convinced of that, and if you don't think that Christ was in earnest concerning that, read Christ's ministry. All of this that we're given today about Jesus and all you have to, you, if you want to speak about Jesus and about Christ, make sure that you're speaking about the Christ revealed by the Spirit of God on the pages of the Word of God, not a Christ of your imagination. Not a Christ who you imagine said certain things or did certain things, which he never said or never did. The Christ is revealed in the Scriptures of God. And the earnestness of the ministry of the Christ of the Word of God constantly is saying these things. The door is going to close. Don't you know the parable of the wedding guests? And when they came and asked for an entrance into the wedding was already right in its going, and there was no entrance, and the door was closed, says Christ, not me, not some old Puritan preachers of a bygone day, says Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when the Word of God says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's a precious, gracious word, but it's got its other side to it. And it says, this tower that stands open now for all who may to run into it, this tower and the door to this tower will close on that day when the Lord appoints. Well, just the third question. Just to conclude, why do some run into this strong tower and some don't? And again, the answer is built into the verses. Verse 10 and then reading on into verse 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and a high wall in his own conceit. Well, you see, there's another place of safety, another place of security, another place of refuge in some people's minds. And in this particular place, the Lord's servant is speaking about the rich man and the rich man's wealth. Well, that's his strong tower. Indeed, it's a strong city. And also, there's a high wall that's formed by his own conceit around the city that he trusts in as his place of safety. There is all of this conceit. And this is why, you see, there's no running into this strong tower, which is the name of the Lord. He doesn't see any need to run into the strong tower of the name of the Lord. He's secure in his own imagination and in the riches that he trusts in. Now, he's only using that as an illustration. There are plenty of people in the Word of God and in other places who are rich to varying degrees in the things of this world of ours, but they've run to Christ for all that. I'm sure you would have to say that the Lord's servant David, especially as he came to his kingship, was a very rich man. He had the palace, he had all the accoutrements of kingship around him. And yet if you read the psalm that David sat down and wrote for his coronation, he is depending on the Lord as his strong tower. Listen to it. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. You see? With all that he had, a kingdom before him, a crown on his head, a throne to sit upon, a scepter in his hand. But on the day of his coronation, he stands and he says, the Lord is my high tower. And he had run into the name of the Lord. It's by way of illustration that he says that this rich man's wealth is his strong city and a high wall in his own conceit. And we can have all kinds of riches, each and every one of us, all kinds of structures that we depend in and think we can trust in and don't need to come to the Lord our Savior. And what it simply means is this, that anything that a person puts their reliance on apart from Christ, that's their vanity. That's their conceit. That's the imagination of their own heart. You see what he says? He says a rich man's wealth is his strong city. That's what he trusts in. He's drawn up the blueprint and the imagination of his own heart. You know, we think about mythical cities, the kind of towns that rise out of the mist. That's what this kind of city is like. It's a mythical thing. Something that comes out of the imagination and the conceit of a man or a woman or a young person's own heart and mind. But it'll be swept away. And our Lord again tells many, many words along those lines, does he not? Parable of the two men who built the two houses. And one built his house in the sand and it was swept away. And the other built his house in a rock. And it stood all the storms and took him into heaven and glory at last. Who's the wise builder? He's the one, he says, who hears my word and does it. Does it. Believes it. Doesn't hear it as some kind of a mental exercise. Doesn't hear it as something interesting. Hears it and does it and believes it. To that man, I will liken him to the one who built his house upon a rock. And when the storms came, and there are storms in this life, my friends, even in this life, and when the waves and the billows rose up, the house fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And if that's time, if we think we've got troubles and perplexities and anxieties in time, my friends, they are only the rehearsals for eternity. And it is eternity. And the house that's built upon the rock, and the person who runs into the tower, which is the name of the Lord, then they are looking for safekeeping, not just for time, but for eternity, forever and forevermore. And one final word. You see, you look at verse 12 then, just to conclude with a verse that ties in reality with those verses that have gone before. Verse 11 again. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and is a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. One of those lovely proverbial sayings, is it not, from the pen of the Lord's servant. The rich man's wealth is a strong city, a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. And perhaps that says it all. You see, the haughty heart of man, then it trusts in itself. Doesn't need God, doesn't need Christ, you see. It's the humble heart that has fled to God alone for the salvation that it needs and requires. Now, it's the issues of salvation that it's speaking about. And that's very, very important. There are some people, you would say, in their nature, they're humble people. There are some people like that. They are humble people. They don't vaunt themselves. They're not haughty in that sense. But you approach them with the salvation that they need in Christ, and they're as proud as Lucifer himself. That's the issue, my friend. That's why Christ says that when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict of sin, he says he convicts of sin for this reason, because that person has not believed in me, you see. And that's the leveler. Whatever the person, however the person, whatever status in life, it's got to do with a humble heart when it comes to the issues of salvation. And anyone who won't have Christ as their Saviour has a haughty heart, not a humble heart. And by the grace of God, as the Word of God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. And what another fair, faithful warning with regards to continuing in that way, in that verse. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. You see, there are two ends. There is destruction, and there is honour. There is damnation, and there is salvation. There is hell and there is heaven. Is that a terrible? That's a glorious gospel, my friend. Because it leaves us not in our own conceit, not to our own paltry works, not to any uncertainty. It leaves us out with ourselves in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in his Father who sent him, in order that salvation might be brought down. And I leave you with the word. It's a good word. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. How many things have you done in order to look to your safety and your security? We all do. It's right to do it. Of course it's right to do it. What about eternity? What about eternity? What about the life that will never end? What about the endless reaches? Have you secured that? Have you made that safe? Have you made that secure? That's the issue. Because Solomon isn't simply speaking about the things that belong to time. He's speaking about the things that belong to eternity. And there is only one safe place for time and for eternity. And that's the name of Jehovah Jesus. And it is into that that we run and find ourselves accounted righteous and acceptable forever and evermore. May the Lord give the grace to do that and know that we have done it. Be assured that we have done it. No uncertainty. Know that we have done it. And by the grace of God, confess that we have done it to the glory and the praise